High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 16th of March 2014 and focuses on Scripture from Philippians chapter 1, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, if you will, the book of Philippians. While you're turning there, I always wanted to be a musician and never had that capability, but after today, there's hope. If all I have to do is smack a dinner bell, I'll be all right. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, Philippians chapter 1. And a few other passages associated with it. Philippians is a prison epistle. It's one of four that Paul authored while he was a prisoner in Rome. Probably written around AD 62, ballpark figure with these dates. But Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon are the prison epistles. Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon were probably written around the same time, pretty much delivered by the same messenger and dropped off in various churches. Philippians was more by itself. It's really a thank you letter to the church at Philippi for the things they have done for Paul, for sending Epaphroditus and for some love gifts. But there's a lot more in this chapter than that, and I want to give you some background information as we open up the text. Paul founded this church in chapter 16 of Acts. After his first journey, he left Antioch of Syria and went to Cyprus and then went north to Antioch of Pisidia, then over to southern Galatia. It's to the island up north and then over to Galatia. It's really about 1,200 miles, 600 by land, 600 by sea, and takes 2 years. It took him 2 years to do this. When he returns, he begins a second journey. And as he goes through southern Galatia, he gets the Macedonian call. You all are familiar with that. Macedonia is northern Greece. Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. And so Paul goes to the city of Philippi. Now, in his first journey, he always went to synagogues. And that's his pattern all through the book of Acts. But in Philippi, when he arrives, it's an interesting city. I can see the ruins. It's along a major Roman highway. When I was last there, it was before the Olympics. They had the Olympics, and they were building a new highway right next to the old Roman highway because it was perfectly positioned in the topography of the land. And so it's a major trade route, travel for a lot of things. But Philippi is an interesting city because it came into existence 26 B.C., by Octavian, and really part of it was for moving military troops. Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon, a military leader. Philippi has a lot of military roots, Roman military. And so that's part of what you see in the book. All the illustrations are of soldiers and things of that nature. So that's why Paul deals with that in this context. When he arrives at the city, he goes to a river, which is right next to the old city, on the right, going north. And there's a woman on Sabbath day are having a prayer meeting, which tells me there's no males in this church. There's no synagogue. And so that's connected with what happened in Rome, but we won't get into all those details. But there's a group of women meeting, and Paul meets with them, and Lydia Thyatira gets saved, and some other women. And that's the beginning of the church. Then in this chapter, remember the Philippian jailer. What happens to Paul when he is arrested and put in the jail at Philippi? Anybody remember the details? What happened to him? Beaten, correct? Beaten. You want to tuck that way in the back of your mind. So Philippi has witnessed persecution of Paul from the very outset. And I wondered why, as I kept studying the text, why did he not tell these these men, this Philippian jailer, that he was a Roman citizen. See, Rome, Philippi is a Roman free colony, of which there are five. And Roman free colonies have definite advantages because of this military background, and because it's a mini Rome. The buildings are like Rome. They're given many privileges, tax breaks. They have freedom. They're not slaves. And there's all kinds of other benefits that come with this. One is they can't be beaten. You can't be arrested unless you have a really, really good reason to do something to a Roman citizen. So Paul and Silas take the beating. I'm thinking, why would you do that if you don't have to? And then I thought about this for a while and I realized he's going to leave this church, a group of women, pretty much exposed. But by taking the beating, he has leverage. Now, I can't prove this. There's a little bit of theory here. Okay, you got to understand that. So he's got leverage, because if you harm this church, I can come back and you're in serious trouble if we report this. Serious trouble. So he's got that leverage and he leaves. And this church is the only church that sends him offerings, once in Thessaloniki and once somewhere else, twice. He receives money from them. Epaphroditus came with this and stayed as his servant, but became very ill. And they were afraid he became a burden to Paul. And so that's also part of this letter and how that's all dealt with. So as we open up the text, I want you to see this at the beginning. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In other words, every time he prays, Romans, he uses the phrase, in the times of my prayers. He maintains his Jewish prayer times. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They participated with him in their offerings, in sending Epaphroditus. And now the verse we love to quote without the context sometimes. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work? Anything we want to make it? Or is it salvation of these people and the establishment of this church? And so he's very confident that God is not done with these people. Chapter 1, verse 12 is where I want to begin. Now again, gave you some background. Tax advantages, citizenship, buildings like Rome, can't be beaten or imprisoned without a cause. All right, now, these people really love Paul. He founded the church, and he really loves them. All right? So they've sent him money. This is a thank you note for that, along with other things. But and also, what he's dealing with is the philosophy of life. Okay, where is he when he's writing a letter again? Prison. In what city? Rome. This is a mini Rome. What happens in Rome happens in Philippi. If Christians, now he's been arrested, taken to Rome for trial. Whatever happened, now, arrested. He came to Jerusalem at the end of his third journey, bringing money back from all the churches with an entourage of representatives from every church that he visited, to bring the money for the saints in Jerusalem. It's found in about four different books, Romans, 1 Corinthians 16, and a couple other places, Galatians. And while he's in the temple area, he got accused of bringing some of those Gentiles, or at least one, into a wrong temple courtyard. And for that, there was a riot, and he was arrested by the Romans in the Antonia Fortress in the temple complex. And he was then, for his own safety, taken on a forced march with hundreds of soldiers, 400 and more, a 50-mile trip to Caesarea, which is on the coast. It's a Roman fortress. This is where Rome, Herod the Great, has built a harbor and all kinds of buildings, and it's a massive complex. Romans live there. It's beautiful. The only beach in Israel is at Caesarea. They have aqueducts, water coming down from the Carmel mountain range. They live very well there. So Paul winds up a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. So you see, he's been in prison for 2 years there already under Felix, Festus, and Herod Agrippa. He went through three Roman rulers, and they held him for a bribe. They were hoping to get a bribe, they would release him, but he wouldn't do it. Finally, the Jews plot to kill him and ask to have him sent back to Jerusalem. They're going to murder him on the way. So he appeals his case to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, that's what he can do. And once he says, I appeal my case to Caesar, all trials stop. He's going to be shipped off to Rome. Now, remember when we studied Romans, at the end of the book, Paul said he wanted to have them help him in his missionary work to go to Spain. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. He's going as a prisoner and a preacher. It's not going to stop. So he is sent on this journey to Rome, but the Isle of Malta, he's shipwrecked 3 months. Then he winds up in prison in Rome. He's been in prison for a few years. However this trial turns out could have grave impact on a church in Philippi, a Roman city that Paul started. Fair? When you think about the context? Whatever happens to Paul, who knows what these Romans in Philippi are going to do to us? These women and a few men that got saved, like the Philippian jailer. So they're very interested in the circumstances of Paul's trial and how things are going and how well Epaphroditus is doing. And so all this background information is of some help to us. Arrested in the temple, and now we find him in the city of Rome. Now, let's look at verse 12. I want you to know, it's almost like Corinthians. I don't want to be uninformed. I want to be aware of what's going on, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Remember chapter 1, of which you have been a very important part. My circumstances, my imprisonment, and all the stuff that goes with it, has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I want to stop at 13 to 14. Paul is under arrest, and he has, it's argued, several soldiers, perhaps four at a time, went six-hour shifts, 24 hours a day. And so he's meeting the elite Roman soldiers. This is an elite group of soldiers. And they're right with him. And what does he do? Well, first of all, he has visitors. He writes letters, prison epistles. He preaches. He discusses things with the guards. And some of them get saved. And these men get transferred all over the world. They're the elite guards. So my circumstances as a prisoner have actually furthered the gospel. Now, I'm not ready to sign up for that job. But neither Paul didn't ask for it. He got it. He's an amazing character when you see what he goes through. But his driving goal in life is to do what? Make Christ known. That's what he lives for. It's what he breathes to do. And so here he is. So my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard, Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else. They know through my discussion with them, and by the way, if he's on trial there, that means all the judicial system before he goes to trial, have to understand Christianity. Because he's being accused of Roman crimes, not Jewish crimes. Perhaps preaching that Jesus is king or something of that nature. So they've got to study it to find out if he's innocent or guilty. So now you have all these people in Rome, and perhaps even Caesar himself is going to have to get involved. Who knows? But the bottom line is, they're all studying Christianity that Paul is preaching. Now, maybe they don't all get saved, but some of them do. And this is becoming very interesting. And the guards perhaps are becoming more favorable toward him. He's not guilty of any crimes. He's an innocent man. And so things are going fairly well for him, it looks from this book. So everyone's studying the gospel. And then he says in verse 14, most of the brethren, that's in Rome, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Philippians, you need to calm down. People in Rome are preaching more than they did before. They see me in prison, having joy, an opportunity to preach the gospel and to teach as never before in this city. And so they become bolder to preach. And the gospel is being furthered. So this imprisonment hasn't hurt the cause of Christ. And that's his goal. And that's important to see. He didn't say all the brethren in verse 14. He says what? A large number, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak without fear. So the gospel's being spread. That's the good news. All right? Any comments, any questions at this point? We'll just keep plowing through here, but that's the first thing we need to see. All right? So if Paul can witness without fear, so can we. Now, 15 through 18. Very interesting section. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So the people who are preaching, God's revealed to him, are doing it with different motives. Some are preaching Christ out of goodwill. They want to see the church grow. They want to see people get saved. They're interested in the cause of the gospel, to see that furthered. Goodwill. But there are some people who are preaching with evil motives. And these are interesting Greek terms. Verse 17, some of your translations have the word contention. It means to canvass for office. Literally. To get people to support you in your program. Now, what you have to understand is they're preaching truth. None of these are false teachers. That's a different problem in a different chapter. We're going to look at that in a moment. What he's saying is some are preaching the truth, but their motives aren't all that pure. And look, Paul has started how many churches? How many letters has he written? He writes 13. Hebrews, if you give it to him, it's 14. How many miracles did he perform? Paul's a special guy. But if he dies, there's going to be a huge vacancy in leadership. Boy, I'd sure like to have that job. Before you sign up for it, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 first. But there are some people who think, you know what? If we preach Christ and we get the Jews upset, they'll get the Romans upset and they're going to take it out on Paul. Maybe execute him. I'm canvassing for that office. So I'm going to preach harder and stronger and better than anyone else because I want to be up front. I want to be in the lead. I want the power. Whatever else, impure motives. But the audience doesn't know their motives, do they? Not always. They just hear the truth. And Paul says, because of that, because Christ is preached, even with impure motives, what does he say he does? Let's look at this passage. Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, good motives, bad motives. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that they're telling truth. They're preaching Christ. Their motives are not good. And they're believers. And they're up front proclaiming the gospel, but their motives are not always what they should be. And Paul says, even in that, I rejoice, because the gospel is proclaimed clearly. It's hard to figure out, isn't it? But that's Paul's attitude. He's not upset. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ. He's concerned that everyone hears that message. I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment, if you will. Go ahead. Did you believe she interrupts in church? Do you understand? Go ahead. Rude. Go ahead.
If Paul's executed and one of these preachers becomes the head of the church, wouldn't he face the same persecution?
Well, that's the folly of the whole thing, isn't it? And again, he's not called apostle. He would never fill Paul's shoes. That's something that God gave him on the Damascus Road. But logically, I would fill in a smaller role, maybe in a local church somewhere, but one of the big guns is gone. So I can't speak beyond that because we don't have enough information. Just that their motives were not, they were selfish.
But it would just seem to me like I wouldn't want to be put in his position.
Without the persecution. That's probably what they're thinking. Yeah. No, it's a good question. All right. Galatians chapter 1. How does Paul deal with false teachers? I don't want you to walk away thinking because people are preaching and some of it's junk, it's all okay. Uh-uh. It's not what Paul's arguing for. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm amazed. I marvel is what the word means. I'm completely baffled that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, for another gospel, which is not another, King James, New American Standard. How can it be another if it's not another? Again, this is two different Greek words for another. We don't have that in English. I'm amazed that you're removing yourselves. It's a middle voice verb in the Greek meaning you're doing it to yourself. You're removing yourselves to a different gospel of another quality, which is not another of the same quality. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in John, I'm going to send another comforter, another of the very same quality deity. Christ is deity, the Spirit's deity, not another of a different quality. These two words are both used here. I'm amazed that you are going to another gospel of an inferior quality, not another of the same kind I'm giving you. Okay? Now notice what happens when you have that little bit of information. Verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preach to a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be anathema, is the Greek word. Accursed. That is a strong term. Damned. Condemned. If we have said before, I say again, if any man preach to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Where did we get the idea that it's all okay? Preach anything you want. Are you kidding me? What are you thinking? Oh, well, their doctrine's a little different. You know, what's biblical? What does the text say? Well, who are we to judge? I'm not judging. The text judges. It tells me what's truth and what's wrong. We have a fuzzy thinking country here. Everybody's right. No, they're not. Oh, who are you? Nobody, but this is the text. This is the Word of God. When it makes something clear, that's what it means. We live in a crazy generation. You get college students coming in the classroom. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. It's black. It's white. Well, you're both right. Hello? Something's not adding up here. Paul says, if you preach any other message that I'm giving you, you're accursed. But in Philippi, he says they're preaching what? Christ, truth, from wrong motives. It's not only what I say. It's why I say it that matters to God. But the content is most important. Even if I were here for all the wrong reasons, to be popular, to be wealthy, to be looked up to, what I say matters to God. How I say it is between me. Why I say it is between, I'm going to be judged for that. But if I say something wrong, you better do something about that. Something serious. So we have to be, theology is not up for grabs. What is biblical is the issue. All right, back to the book of Philippians. So he's preaching truth. Now, so they're trying to get someone upset at Paul so he will receive some form of punitive action. In verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. He doesn't strike back. He doesn't try to get even. He rejoices when Christ is preached. God will judge the motives of every speaker, every pastor, every deacon, every person in the future. Why did this happen? I can't judge motives. God will judge motives at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. So, actually, this is going to sound strange too. Because a person has results, when a person preaches and people get saved, sometimes people get saved in spite of the speaker, not because of the speaker, because it is the message that saves. And these men who are preaching with false motives, bad motives, are having success. But in the eyes of God, when that judgment takes place, that will be sorted out by God. It's not my job. So because somebody is actually effective, he could be doing it in his own heart and mind for selfish reasons. I shouldn't do this to Caleb. We're going to nail him today. Caleb's going to the seminary to become the best speaker ever. It could be for the right reasons. It could be for the wrong reasons. Only God and Caleb know. Now, we know him well enough to know, I think, that he's going for the right reasons, okay? But that's true of all of us. Not only do I want to teach Sunday school or work with the youth or do this or do that, why? Why? We pray that you have right motives. It comes out of a heart of loving God and wanting to see people get saved. And that's important. So his reaction is very interesting in this context. All right? Now, so we, like Paul, should rejoice when the truth is preached. We're not in competition with other churches in the community. If they preach what we preach, we pray for them. When I was pastoring outside of Philly in Huntington Valley for a few years, there was a lot of good churches in the area, a lot of good churches, a lot of good pastors. And one church was fairly well off financially. And I remember, this is back in 1978. Is that dating me or what? Anyway, this church had a large sum of money in surplus. So the pastor and deacons drew a 10-mile circle around the building, and they looked at all the churches of like faith and sent them a letter saying, we have, you know, $200,000 over budget this year. Please submit any needs your church might have that we can be of help to you. We're going to put them in a list of priorities and give away the money. Not to people 1,000 miles away, but to the churches in their neighborhood to help them do the job. They're helping their competition, because it really isn't competition, is it? If we have this attitude, when someone preaches Christ, and that guy's church is doing better than my church, I'm going to dash over and figure out, what's he doing? Oh, he's got green carpet. I'll write that down. He's got a glass pulpit. Got to have one of those, you know. No. Thank you, God, that he's being successful if he's doing the right thing with the right reasons. We pray that God would use us, but that's up to God. So in this day of success is numbers and dollars, that is not a biblical standard. That's your standard. That's imposed on the church. Success is determined by transformed lives, not by warm chairs. Okay? God determines success. And God wants us to love him with a pure heart. And I don't care if there's 5 people here, we preach the gospel. 500, we preach the same gospel. I'm not in the business of counting heads and dollars. That's God's business. We pray for these people. We support these people. We don't give them. Now, if they're not preaching the truth, I'm not going to go after them, but I'm not supporting them either. They must preach the truth, and that's where Paul is. So get this idea that we're in competition with the churches. We're not. Actually, we rejoice. Because I've been in some ministeriums with pastors where that hasn't always been the case. Maybe I shouldn't give you this much inside information, but when I first started the pastorate, we had a group of pastors, and Monday morning they would get together, and I had 30 people come forward yesterday. How many did you have? I don't have 30 people in the room, son. Oh, wow. He must be great. And I'm glad for you. But did you manipulate them? Did they come for the right reasons? It's not my business to ask. But is God glorified through what happened? Are people saved? You can get saved without coming forward. Most people do get saved that way, you know, without coming forward. By believing the message is the issue. So I'm not in the numbers game. I'm not impressed with that. We rejoice when God's glorified by people doing the right thing the right way. Now he has a crisis in verses 20 and 21 here. As we go in Philippians chapter 1. He says this in 19. You know, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If I die as a prisoner, God will be glorified. If I survive this imprisonment, I pray that God will be glorified. For me to live is what? And to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. He knows and I know it's not his choice. I'm hard-pressed for both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. To remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. If I hang around, I can help you, Philippians, and others, teaching, praying. But being with the Lord is not such a bad thing. Remember when I had the heart attack many years ago, the widowmaker. I had an hour to live. I was on a gurney in the hospital, and I just found out I had an hour, and my wife was with me. It was kind of personal. And I remember that conversation well. I said, the church we're ministering in, they're now strong enough. We've been there 8 or 9 years, that they're going to be okay. There's lots of men that can step in and take my shoes. The school, they'll live without me. They've done it before. They can do it again. I'm concerned about you and the two girls. I just want to know you're okay. Sorry. When you're in that situation, your priorities change real fast. You get them very clear, very quickly. So, God spared my life. But we're going to serve Christ if we make it out of this. That's what we're doing. To live is Christ. I said to her, heaven's not a bad option, hon. But what about you? I'm leaving you here. And that's going to happen. One of us is going to go one day. We're both going to go to heaven someday. Paul's not afraid of dying. It's gain. Staying is persecution and work. It's not easy. But it's profitable for the church and for the message of the gospel. He says, I don't know what to choose. Which is better? For me to live as Christ, or how about for me to live as money, and to die is to lose it all. As you get on through these things. For me to live as you fill in the blank. To be famous, and to die is to be forgotten. You just keep filling in the blanks. The only thing that really matters when you do that is, I'm in heaven with Christ. The only things that have happened for the cause of the gospel are going to make any difference whatsoever. Does it matter how much money you have? When you're facing death in 1 hour, it doesn't matter what's in the bank. It doesn't matter what job you have. You're going to face your Creator. And it's coming for all of us. And Paul could say this in this situation. I'm hard-pressed for both directions, having the desire to depart. I want to be with the Lord and be with Christ, for that is very much better. We need to know that. We don't need to be afraid of death. I'm not advocating suicide here, because really God wants us to be alive on earth for what reason? To remain in the flesh is more necessary for you, Philippians. It's about serving Christ in Philippi or in other churches. That's why he exists. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Oh, it's my joy. No. Paul existed to help other people in Christ grow. And that's very important for us to see. That your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I want to come back and visit with you and get to know you even more and witness to you. So, Lord, I'm ready to go. All right? But now, think this through. He's concerned that they're thinking what happens in Rome may happen to us. If he's going to be executed or persecuted, we may get it too. He says, you know, I'm in prison. I've been beaten. A lot of that. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment, if I can remember. Let's look at chapter 11 and 12 for 1 minute, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So before you sign up to be an apostle, you need to look at these verses. Talking in the context of some Jewish friends. 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten 3 times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's just about ready to kill you each time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. It was in southern Galatia. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I've spent in the deep. Wonder what that must be like in the Mediterranean. A day and a night floating on whatever you can find. Hoping some not modern ship will come along, but some sailing vessel will come by and help you. But on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. But in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Then 28 is what blows my mind. On top of all of this, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me, on me, of concern for all the churches. Paul was burdened, not about himself. He's burdened for the churches. People go to church today not saying, what do you need? How can I serve Christ here? They walk in and saying today, what are you going to do for me? You going to meet my petty needs? You going to take care of me? You going to make me feel good? It's about me. It is not about you. You are here to serve Christ. We need to have the attitude of Paul toward life. We love God. We serve him. And there's going to be hardships. Oh, it's so tough. We all have those from time to time. God's not mad at you. He wasn't mad at Paul. It's to build endurance in us. And every hardship I've had, and I've had a few, and so has my wife, has helped me to minister to people. I know what Jim's going through. I have been in that hospital. I've had cancer. I know every step of the way. And pray for him and love him. And God will do what he's going to do. I'm healed. Been healed for years. The heart attack. I walked away. Had other things happen. But you know what? They're just little dots in the map on the long road of walking with Christ. We all need prayers. We all need each other's help. But we all need to be serving Christ here. That's all that matters. Okay? In chapter 12, 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I mean, Paul wrote epistles, had divine messages, miracles, to keep me from exalting myself so I would be humble. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He daily had some form of infliction, and he prayed three times, God, take it away. I implored him three times that it might leave me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. There's our trials and tribulations. It's not because God hates you. You see, we're not doing it. God is using us. It is God using us to do it. And sometimes the inflictions are to remind us that we are privileged to be serving, but we're not the real one who's doing the action. It's God using us. And our hearts and motives determine how well he can do that. And so as we look at these passages, we see what the Apostle Paul has gone through. For me to live is fame, to die is to be forgotten. It's pleasure, and to die is to be ashamed. Or for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's it going to be for the rest of our life? Are we going to serve Christ at High Point? Is he going to be glorified through our individual lives, collectively? Are we going to serve him? Are we going to teach our children to love God? Came for the show and be entertained. I don't do that. I tell you that again and again. It's the message of Christ that changes lives. It's really important that we think biblically and act biblically and glorify God in all we say and do. So Philippians, circumstances do not rob you of joy. Wrong attitude robs you of joy. My attitude toward what's happening around me, God is going to use me, if I'm Paul, in prison, beaten, shipwrecked. God uses him. He went through more stuff than we could ever dream of. Hungry, in the ocean, and God uses him. A thorn in the flesh. If I were Paul, I'd say, Lord, when does it end? When are you going to let up? I'm giving you everything I have to keep you from being too proud because you've done so much for Christ. This, I'm going to keep you humble. Well, that's not, I'm not ready to, I'm not going to sign up for that one. I don't think Paul did either. I think he got called right out of the Damascus Road. You're going. Lord, what's next? So the Lord's been good to us, hasn't he? We have eternal life. For me to live is Christ. This is not an easy message to preach or to live. Is it? Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the word of God, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I look at all the people preaching Christ every Sunday, all the TV programs, all the churches. For those who are preaching Christ, I pray you would bless their ministries. Use them and glorify Christ through them. Care for them. If it's 5 miles down the road or 50 miles down the road, I pray you would use them and help them to grow in grace. Lord, for the false teachers, help us to be able to combat false teaching with truth. And you'd be glorified through what happens at High Point. That's where our responsibility begins and ends, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of saving us and desire to be used to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.